We want to talk about the woman's place in the body of Christ. And the first remarks I would like to make is that there is a definite place for the woman in the body of Christ. This is the reason why God likened the church to a woman and Christ to the husband. The relationship, therefore, of the woman in the body is the same relationship of the woman, the church, in the body of Christ. So, if you want to know what is the place of the woman, look at what is the church's place, with Christ. You know the woman's place with the church. Amen? Now, it's very notable that the women have played a major part in the spread of the gospel and in the whole gospel story from the beginning even to the end. It was a woman that was first deceived, but on the other hand, it was the woman that the promise was given to. The promise of the man-child was given to the woman, that she would have a son that would bruise the head of the serpent. And when Eve prayed to God, said, "Oh Lord God, remember your promise to me." After she had got over her sorrow, amen. After she had got over her sorrow, she prayed, and God gave her not a son named Seth. And I think that was about 130 years after the first children were born, that she had this. It was such a sorrow to them that Adam and Eve had no more children till 130 years after they had Seth. And he was the consolation. For from Seth, the righteous generation was born. I want you to notice that. From Seth had Enoch, Methuselah, and then Methuselah, Enoch, or some vice versa. But the righteous generation started there. And then Adam had other sons and other daughters. And from their section came the sinful nation. But the Seth was the son of promise. See, the son that would have a child that would bruise the devil's head. And that comes right down to the spiritual, that the woman in the church must bring forth a child in the end time that will bruise, not only bruise, but finish the devil. You see, so this is a very important subject, that we should understand the relationship between the natural woman and the spirit woman, the church. You see, if you can read your own self, you know, your own self, if you can understand your own ways, you will more understand the ways of the church. Because the same nature that is in the church is the same nature God puts in you. Now, before I tell you what the woman is, I'll tell you something about a list I have here from my Bible. It says, the woman is the last person at the cross. The last person at the cross. And that's Mark 15 and 47. We want to read it, you know. You can look these things up afterwards. She was the first person at the tomb. And that was John 20 and verse 1. Early in the morning, as it began to dawn to was day, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The first person at the tomb. She was the first to proclaim the resurrection. That's Matthew 28 and verse 8. She got the resurrection message. Go tell my disciples that I am risen. What a message. It was a woman who got the first message from Christ to deliver to the church. It was Matthew 28, verse 8. And the woman was the first preacher to the Jews. Luke 2, 37 and 38. Somebody find that for me and read. Luke 2, 37 and 38. That's, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So God had entrusted this message not only with a man who said, "Lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord," but a woman also, an old woman, was used by the Lord for this purpose. She attended the first prayer meeting in Acts 1 and verse 14. Anybody find that first? Read it for me, please. Acts 1, verse 14. Praise God. So that prayer meeting with the 120 persons, the women were there, the faithful women, and let me tell you, they were faithful. Those women had given up all things and had been following Jesus, and they, I believe, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the author of the greater part of the script of the New Testament scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll tell you why. Who would know what the angel said to Mary? Who else but Mary could know the argument between Mary and the angel, which is recorded in Luke 1? Do you know that Luke said that he got his gospel from eyewitnesses? It had to be. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and just read the first few verses there. And you see that the gospel of Luke was written by Brother Luke, but he said it wasn't his word, he had received it. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding in all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Then he proceeded to write about Zachariah, about Zacharias in the temple, you know, and what happened. That means to say he must have received that from Zacharias, because nobody knew what went on in Zacharias' heart in the temple, so he alone could have spoken that. And then he went on to speak about Mary, and when she and the angel had that talk, and what the angel said to her in verse 26, I think. "And in the sixth month the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, a name Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Mary is the one that's responsible for that whole story. You see what I'm saying to you? And if you go through the scriptures, other parts of the scriptures that are intimate about Jesus, it must have been Mary who disclosed those sections. When it came to the resurrection, I think it was the women who got together and said, he said that he would rise early in the morning on the third day. Said, let us go down there about the time when we expect the resurrection would be. And do you know something? They almost caught Jesus coming out of the tomb. They were at the gate when there was this great earthquake and a flash of light, and the keepers were thrown down as dead, and the women ran to see what was it. And there they saw nothing but two angels, and the angels told them the story. And she began to Mary lingered back. The other women went away. And she lingered, Mary Magdalene, until she saw Jesus. And he gave her the resurrection then. So, this is the faithfulness of the women recorded in the Bible. First to greet Christian missionaries, Paul and Silas in Europe. See, Acts 16 and verse 13, that these women were the first to receive the missionaries that God had sent to Europe. And so they were right here in the forefront of the work in Europe, and they were the first European converts. Lydia, the seller of purple, Acts 16 and verse 14. So praise God. Why then is this situation like this with the women? And what is the woman's place? In my own words, I'll tell you, then we will search the scriptures. The woman is like the eyes in a person's body. I believe God has endowed the women with a very, very delicate position in the body, and that they have the ability to see more than the men. I believe that a church without the women is a church that is blind to a great measure. I believe God has endowed the body of Christ with the women as visionaries to be able to see and to pick up the varying degrees of discernment that is in the body. There are different types of discernment. There are five types of discernment in the body of Jesus Christ. Just like in your body, you have five types of discernment. In other words, you feel, you see, you smell, you taste, you hear. A thing can be coming into this room and nobody can see, but we can hear it. Amen? And our ears alert us that so-and-so is coming here. Such a thing is coming. There is a discernment of feeling, that you can feel a thing although you cannot see. You feel the wind, you can't see it, you know. And so in the natural, so in the spiritual. So it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And so this discernment I've discovered in the church, that the women are endowed with all manner of discernment. You can be endowed with discernment and yet something comes in here and you never see. You never feel it, you never see. You have no idea what is wrong. But God will touch somebody else.
And that other person who works on a certain type of discernment cannot see another thing that you could see. So God, this is what we call a body ministry. There's not one member of the body that is not absolutely important for the function of the body. Amen? And as we are here, we need to understand that each person, you have your function in the body of Christ. I remember a story that a certain brother went to China, and he felt that he was a big, you know, preacher, and he just knew that he had the goods. He went to China to preach to these, you know, kind of heathen like, and he was carrying the message of the Lord. And so he traveled through much desert country until they saw way out there a kind of trees growing around a place. And they found that the trees made a complete wall around this place. And they went into this place and they found it was a commune of Chinese living together who had invited him to come there and preach from the United States. And so when he went in, he couldn't understand what was happening. Everybody was like this. Silent. Not a soul noticed. He sat down there for 1 hour and not a soul stirred. He sat down there. He went to one of the elders and shook him. The man was like dead, wouldn't move. And so, finally, they all got up. And the elder said, "Well, you came from the United States with a message for us. Give us your message now." And he went up, opened his Bible, and opened his mouth, and nothing could come out of his mouth. And he tried to talk, and nothing could come out. His voice was gone. And he did everything, and he got frantic, and he went down on his knees, and a great, terrible cry came out of him, like some weird monster. And finally he could talk, and he got up and gave the message. But he couldn't understand the thing. He turned around and asked the elders what went wrong. You know what the elders told him? They said, "You see that little boy over there? That little boy had a vision that you were coming here and you had a wrong spirit. And we bound you so that you shouldn't talk until you were delivered from the spirit." Everybody just knelt down and prayed, "By name Jesus." And the man said from that day his ministry just shot upward. He didn't know he had that spirit, and he was delivered, and his ministry became great for God. But what I'm talking about is discernment. Little boy, none other in the congregation. Sorry, but God revealed it to a little boy. And so the discernment that we have in the body is for the body. It should not be allowed to go wild. No, some people are. I know something about you. I dreamed to see that sister turn into a cat. She was just scratching up all the other sisters. That sound like a joke? It happens. Your only protection is the body, the elders. To carry your discernment to them, to let them tell you, "I don't think this is God." And you have no problem. If the devil tells you something, you have no problem. All you need to do is to get yourself right, that the devil don't have any right of way into you to tell you things. But you will prove it, whether it is the Lord or it is the enemy, in time to come. But all you have to do is to keep yourself clean. Praise God. Now, there are a few scriptures which we need to go into pertaining to the woman. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, a very controversial chapter.
pertaining to women, and we need to go into it because I believe God has given me the understanding of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every man has prayed and prophesied with his head uncovered, dishonoreth it. But every woman with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels." Praise God. Let me read the whole thing then. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Now, praise God. Said the gospel of Jesus Christ is not without the woman. Now, what was Paul talking about? Paul was talking about the law. Paul was talking about the law that every Israelite knew. Every woman in Israel knew that if she wasn't married, she would have to cover her head with a covering that showed that she wasn't married. Whether it's the blue or white, I think it's white, she would cover her head with a white veil, white shawl, and her face with a veil, and that showed that she was under her father and under the elder. So the covering on her head was a sign or a symbol of her position. A woman who uncovered her head was a harlot who was inviting men when she took off her veil. So if you read the scriptures carefully, you will see some places where someone saw a harlot sitting on the side of a road. How do you know? Because of her habit, and she took off her veil when she saw you coming. See? Now, Paul, therefore, was giving the natural understanding and the spiritual understanding. Hallelujah. Now, let me draw it on the board for you, so that you can understand what Paul said, that the woman should cover her head . That's the first dimension I'm going to draw there. And the head, the inevitable three dimensions. I forgot to tell you that. The first dimension here, you have the head of the woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. All right. I'll put Christ out here. Christ is the head of the whole world. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Let me check it out. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Christ is the head of all principality and power. Somebody find it for me, and so that I don't have to stop here. And it's in Colossians, 3, I think. Christ is the head of all principalities and powers, the firstborn of every creature, so on. Let's get it right. Ephesians 1:20-23. Right? Ephesians 1:20. I don't have to stop here. And it's in Colossians, you know, 3, I think. Christ is the head of all principalities and powers, the firstborn of every creature, so on. Let's get it right. Ephesians 1:20-23. Right? Ephesians 1:20-23, and Colossians 1 again, and from 16-19. Verse 18 is the one that says he is the head. So this, what Paul is saying here is that Christ is the head of all men. Whether you be saved or unsaved, Christ is the head of the whole world and of the principalities and powers. And then next comes man. And next comes woman. And somebody would want to know why, but I'm going to tell you why. Because there is a reason for it. It's not that man is superior to woman, but it is an order that God has set. It's just like how your eyes are the part of you that you cover up. Anything comes towards you, your eyes quickly put the cover up to save it. It's a delicate instrument. You don't put the most delicate part of you in front of a battle. The eyes are very important to the body, and so they must be protected. Now, the second dimension of this here now, which Paul spoke of, is where you have the woman, you have what? The church. And where you have the man, you have Christ. And where you have Christ, you have God. He one step higher up. So this is what Paul was teaching. It's not this. Paul was using this, the natural, to show that in the natural there's an order. And that order is a type of the spiritual order. You follow what that means? Christ, the church, Christ, and God. God, Christ, the church. Is a type, the woman, the man, the Christ. It's a type. So he said the woman must cover up her power. See? She mustn't go in front at all. She must wear a covering over her power, over her gift, over her operation. She must not move ahead. She must hold back because of a certain reason, and I'm going to come to the reason. It's in your Bible. Amen. If you get that, then I can go on to the next point. See, now, what then is the covering? What are we talking about when we talk about the covering? If we take the doctrine of covering, we go from the beginning, where God took the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert. Any of you been in the desert, you know what it is. It's death out there with that blazing sun if you don't have yourself well covered. This is why the Arabs and the Jews out in the desert wear that thing over the back of your neck. You'll have a sunstroke. I remember I got a sunstroke once in the back of my neck, just being out in the sun. You need to cover your head to save you from a sunstroke. Now, the covering then, God, the great God, put a blanket of cloud over the whole camp of Israel. Can you imagine that? People walking and a cloud walking over them. And they stop and the cloud stops. And the cloud was there with them for 40 years, covering them up. And a pillar at night, it turned into a pillar of light so that they would have a floodlight all over their camp,
And there's 2 to 3 million people camped out on the desert floor, and they were just covered by a big cloud. Isn't that something to behold? That's the overshadowing of God. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, when you see an angel, you remember that verse, it says, the woman must wear power on her head because of the angel. What was the reason of saying that? Because an angel is totally, absolutely, completely under God's cover wherever he is. The pillar cloud is with him, covering him completely. In other words, there's no stray angel. No angel that got lost and wandering all over the place on his own. No angel doing his own thing. Every angel is under the power of Almighty God. If you see an angel come here and he smashes that, it means that God smashed that. Following? Because an angel is completely under the covering of God. And this is why God said the woman must be under the covering at all times. He's speaking that about this woman, the church, who must be always under the covering. Like the Jewish woman that was always under the covering of her husband. You see a Jewish woman with a blue veil on, and you go out there and touch her, hurt her. You have to contend with her husband. Don't you understand? She was completely in the natural. This was saying, I have a husband, a living husband, that you'll have to contend with. When the angel came to Manoah's wife, and the angel said to Manoah's wife, you shall have a son, and he shall bring deliverance to Israel. You know what she did? She said, you stay there a minute. And she ran to her husband and called him to the angel. Why? She wasn't going to have any talk with any angel because she was well trained to know that a woman must not talk to an angel because she could be deceived. But the angel wouldn't be able to deceive the man. When the man come, you heard the first thing the man asked the angel. He said, oh man of God, can I offer you a sacrifice? The angel said, no, offer God. He said, well, all right, could I spread, kill a kid for you and give you to eat or something? And he went on and tested the angel in every area with the scriptures to show whether it's an angel of God or an angel of the devil. Because when an angel faces a masculine spirit, the angel is masculine and the man is masculine, he does not have that kind of power over him as when he faces a woman who has been constructed and made of God in a different way as the other half of the man. A man in himself is incomplete as a being. A woman is the completion of a man. Do you know that the meaning of the word woman? Woman means completion of man. So when God made the man, he made the man male and female. And the male was predominant. God cut the man's side and took out the woman's parts out of him. The Hebrew said he took out the ribs and the curved organs, the womb. The reason he took out the ribs was because it was from the ribs that our blood is formed. And if he wanted Adam's blood in Eve, he would have to take some of Adam's blood vessels out and put it in this other creature so that she could have the same blood as Eve. Simple as that. And he had to take out the womb and the other parts that the man did not need and put it in the woman, because they belong to her. So when he looked at Eve, what did he say? That's the first word Adam said to Eve. Can you remember? She is bone of my bone and what? Ah, so he took out flesh, didn't he? It wasn't just the ribs, as the King James says. You see, because it's in the Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew that he took out the ribs and curved organs. And they only translated the word rib, and they didn't understand the curved organs, so they left it alone. You see what I mean? But now knowledge is increasing, and God is bringing us to a point where we'll understand the very nature of man. Praise God. So the nature that is in the woman is a balancing nature to that which is in man. You understand? Man will just go shedding through, tearing down everything not seen. And a woman is the one that is cautious. But if she's going to be woman, then she can't have the male qualities at the same time. She's going to have to be one part, and the man one part. And so the man needs the woman in the gospel. Scripture says, we just read it, but in the gospel of Christ is not without the woman. So here we see two people before God making a balance that will be one, that will work together just beautifully, and the woman must learn to work with her husband in the gospel and realize the point, the part of the gospel that the husband is. The husband is the head. In other words, he must go in front. You must not go in front. You are the delicate part that must stay in the back. You know, I can see an army going forward, and the army has all these delicate instruments to pick up radar and everything else to pick up the enemy. Is that the part that they push into the back? Lord, they keep that back and put it in a safe place where they can see and understand. Don't you see? The radar and all that has to be in a safe place, because if the enemy hits that, you are blind. You don't know where you are. You must have your intelligence instrument in a safe place. And this is what God is saying, that man is the spearhead. He must go in front. No woman should want to take over and lead and be head. It's not a woman quality. It is the possession of a spirit. Will you forgive me? Any time a woman wants to rule and to lead and to take over, it is a spirit that has taken possession of her, and it's a wrong spirit that's leading her. Now you can come back at me afterwards. I'm going to give you some time to hit me back, you see. So let's get into that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 2, another very controversial chapter. And many women get so much hurt over this chapter. I know some women in the women's libs that would like to tear this old page out, throw it away. They would tear out a very beautiful scripture. Amen. Verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When the word here says men pray, it didn't mean masculine. It means human beings. Human beings must pray lifting up holy hands. Not that he's talking about men. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He was now speaking about the natural woman. You see, because the women adorn themselves as a kind of advertisement. You know what the woman of the world is. I'm sure many of you were that, and you know what it is. The woman of the world puts on her clothes as an advertisement, and she is going to attract men and attract attention. And you see the point to which it goes now, that they have almost gone naked. I believe that soon and very soon a naked style will come where people just walk, you know, completely naked, and it's no problem to anybody. They just don't even see them. So the women are getting worse and worse as the age goes on down to its final fulfillment. So the spiritual woman has got to know that she must cover up herself and not put up a show. See, don't put on clothes for a show. This is what he's saying here. With shamefacedness, not some tight and so tight that everybody can see you on, so short that everybody has to look a certain time and, you know, that kind of way. It's like you advertising something. So this is what he said, with sobriety, sober people with a certain balance. You can look at a person out here and know whether the person is a balanced person or they are just, you know, out of balance. So he dropped this little bomb right here, and then he went on to say, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Adorn yourself with good works, not with clothes. Don't use clothes as a means of impressing people. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. This injunction here is saying that the women should not be out of the spirit. This is what it's talking about. There were some women in this very church who were wild, you know, because of the freedom that Christ gave, they got them. And I think this thing directly refers to the women's liberation movement. From that time, there were women who felt liberated so much by the gospel that they overdid it and they just took over service. I don't know if you have ever been in such a service where women just take over and just run wild and just, you know, do anything. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about spiritual women working in the spirit. When you're moving in the spirit, you're absolutely free to do whatever the spirit wants you to do. Don't feel any bondage when you're in the spirit. But try and not work in self or in the flesh. Because, you know, I've seen women who I thought to be very godly women, very high women in the Lord, who turn out and just start cursing one another. We were in a service one night where the women, it turned out to a riot. A riot, and two women wanted to fight right here in service. And I stood up and I watched them. And you know, it just came to me. The Lord's Prayer just came to me. I just started repeating the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver. And by the time I reached there, they stopped, looked at one another, and started to cry. From one extreme to another. Praise be to God, God brought down that service. But I've seen this. I've seen other women who have their congregation fighting against other women with another congregation. This is what I see. And the woman has no right to be in a leadership position. Let me show you why, right here. Let the women learn in fact. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let me read this from the Greek for you, because the problem right in that translation is that they put in some words there, and they change some words. See, let's go back there. It's Timothy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read this
from the Greek. And what the Greek says here is very enlightening. It did not say over the man. It didn't say anything like over the man. There's no such word over. It's 1 Timothy 1, right? 2. 2. All right. He said, but to teach a woman I do not permit, nor to exercise authority of a man, but to be in power. In other words, it was saying that the woman should not exercise the authority of man, being the head. The scripture says that the woman should not exercise the authority of man. Let me read it again for you. But to teach, the didaskein, and that word is not teach. So I'm going to deal with that word presently. The didaskein, a woman, I do not permit, nor to exercise authority of a man, but to be in silence. Now, what that says, that word translated teach, the didaskein, it's a word that has another meaning besides teach. It's not just an ordinary teacher, because we do know that the women of Israel used to teach the children. We do know that God endows women with the ministry of teaching. I had the experience of, I am a teacher by trade, you see, and my wife is a teacher. But I sat down to teach a little kid, and when I saw her teaching him, I didn't want to teach at all anymore. No, she taught a little kid 1 year of age not only to talk and to say words, but to say the alphabet. 1 year. And I just sat down and was so surprised at a thing like that. But the women have the gift of teaching. And there is no scripture which says that a woman cannot work in every living gift in the Spirit, because you have the same Holy Ghost that the men have. But, so then what is this word? Now, turn your Bible to John chapter 13, and you see the same word used in a different translation, with a different meaning. In John 13, and I'm going to read it from the Greek for you, and it's verse 13, John 13, verse 13. Let me get this here. Here we are. Ye call me the didaskalos. Same word. What you have in your Bible there, read it in your Bible for me. What do you have in the King James? Master, Rabbi. That's what it means. Not just ordinary teacher, but head teacher. He said, the didaskalos is Kurios, our Lord. You see? So, actually, the word didaskalos has a meaning that means to say head teacher, rabbi, master. And this is what Paul was saying, that the woman must not be head. And she must not usurp the authority of man.
You understand? She must not take away the position of man, which is the head. Man is head. Christ, man, woman. That the woman should not take away the authority of man. And they put in the word over in those Bibles. And I just believe that they put in that word because of their training. But there's no word over in the Greek. It says of. Ek. Ek of man. See? So, we go back again and we look back at the same Timothy and see why, because Paul gives the reason why the woman should not be didaskalos or be head. And he said, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That means Adam is first and Eve next. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was the transgression, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she will be saved by childbearing. In other words, she was the one who brought forth the son that crushed the head of the devil. That's what she said. Now, what do we mean by saying that the woman, man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived? Listen. Eve did not, in her own estimation, do anything wrong. Do you know that? Eve thought she was doing the absolute will of God. She was doing right. Because the devil, the Satan, had so hypnotized her and put it over her that she didn't know she was doing wrong, because she was doing the right thing. And so she was completely deceived and taken. You understand? But Adam wasn't deceived. When Eve came to him with the apple, his soul was broken. He knew that he could not live without her. He knew that she was part of his old body and soul. He decided, let us die together. He took the fruit and ate it willfully, knowingly, and just cast all his care upon Jesus and said, God, you're going to have to help me. And he gave up his kingdom for her. So you can understand where we are looking in this situation. So we find that in the whole operation of human beings, that a deceiving spirit will always hit the woman who is at the head. Deceiving spirits come to everybody who is at the head of anything. Is in the leadership. This is why God said our leadership should be a plural leadership, so that we don't get deceived. But it's mostly that the women will be deceived. And watch it. You check on the history of every woman that has started a church, and you see what happened to her. And you are a dear saint of God, a precious woman. She ended up in the asylum. You know, the spirits that come against her were just too much for a woman to stand. She was in the wrong place. And let our women remain in the right place with God and with the relationship, or human relationship, and we will be overcomers. God bless you. Now you a Christian. The word teach speaks of not only just an ordinary teacher in some rendition. In other words, it's one of those words that they didn't have any two words. to say. But when Paul spoke of, let not the woman teach, nor take the place of the man, he definitely was saying she should not be rabbi. You see, because the same word is used for rabbi in some places. And in the case of Jesus as a teacher, it was used as head, not just as an ordinary teacher. But in some other places, it is used for an ordinary teacher, you see. And especially in false teachers, yes? Yes, it is the qualifying phrase that goes along with the word, which will tell you what kind of teacher he's talking about, whether an ordinary teacher. For instance, you have a pseudo-didacle, a false teacher, you know, false teacher, and they will, that would qualify what kind of teacher you mean. So it depends on the sense in which the word is used to give it.
The unclean
scripture said
that when you are in the spirit,
do
you have a right to be a
human
and
you have
a right to be
No, there's neither male nor female in the spirit. In the spirit you will move any way the spirit moves you. Like the angels, there is no male or female in the spirit. But when it comes to teaching, a person like I'm standing here teaching you, I'm subject to not to be just in the spirit all the while that I'm standing here. You understand? I can explain things, I can have flashes from somewhere else, and you see what I mean? It is a realm of being in the spirit where you're not speaking directly, like I am speaking directly now, and a person gets up and begins to talk in tongues. Now that is directly out of the spirit. Now I'm speaking not only from knowledge, but from what the spirit has built up in me and the training that the spirit has given me, so I can teach from that. You understand? But any woman, any one of you could get up and teach like I am teaching here. My wife could be here teaching and it wouldn't be wrong, but the church would agree to it. The eldership would agree to it. You see, you wouldn't be usurping anybody's authority. You understand? So this is the woman's function in the church, is to make sure that she's not doing a thing by herself, but that the church is with her, that the body is with her, that the eldership is with her.
And
when
you fulfill the
five-fold ministry, I've never seen a woman, whether in the scripture or in the in any other area, be an apostle. The scripture showed that there were women prophets, at least one, Deborah, the wife of Lapidus. You see, she was a prophetess. That in the New Testament, the daughters of Philip, the scripture said they prophesied. And so we feel that there can be women prophets. And there is a difference between prophesying and being a prophet. You see. So being a prophet is really a high calling in God, that God endows the person with certain other qualities besides just prophesying. You see? So, I've seen women prophesy, and the scriptures show where a woman could be a prophet, and the scriptures show where a woman was a minister. Romans 16:1 shows a Synchrea being a minister of, what's her name? Phoebe being a minister of the Church of Synchrea. So that means a woman can be a minister along with others, but the ministry of the woman is in the church absolutely necessary. But there are some things that we men can't deal with. You see? But that the women must work along with men and under the authority of the man. Well, there is no position of a pastor. There is a ministry gift of being pastor, and the woman has the heart to be a pastor, the heart of a mother, the heart of love that will go seek out the sheep, will cry over them, will weep for them, will be sad with them when they are sad, and will be glad with them when they are glad, to bring them up into the nurture and the admonition of God. This is the ministry of a pastor. So the woman's ministry with children is definitely the ministry of a pastor. Yet there is no one pastor in God's order. There are elders who have certain ministries in them. One elder may labor in the word, one may labor among the brethren as a pastor, and not even necessarily preach. You see, most people believe that when you're an elder, you're supposed to preach. That preaching is the least part of the care of the church. You see, God's pastor means shepherd. It's to guide the people into a certain direction. And there's no greater shepherd than a mother in the church. So you don't call a mother in the church an elder. As such, you call her a mother. There's a difference between a female elder and a male elder. The word elder means older person. But you have older person in the spirit. A person who's matured in the spirit, you call him an elder. Follow me? One who's more matured in the spirit than the other.